Well, good morning again, and I want to join with Ryan in saying welcome. If I haven't met you yet and I failed to introduce myself earlier, I'm Brent, I'm the lead pastor here, and we are glad that you're here. And I hope that your time here today, and I hope that as you're here, that you will be encouraged in your faith. And, you know, today we're going to be wrapping up a series that we've been talking about for the last month, or 5 weeks actually, and we've been looking at a book that Paul wrote to his protege Timothy, and we have that in our Bibles, and we label it 2 Timothy. And we've been taking basically major themes that we have found in that book, because Paul kind of repeats himself there. And we came up with an overarching theme that said, you know, as Paul wrote this book to Timothy, as he's giving kind of these final words, Paul's writing this from in prison. And, you know, he's wanting to say, hey, here's some things I really want you to pay attention to, Timothy. And the overarching theme that we have taken from this letter is the theme of faithfulness, being faithful to God. And each week we've tried to kind of hit a different theme that Paul highlights that we thought he was saying, hey, Timothy, make sure you pay attention to this. In the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, we began and we looked at where Paul talks to Timothy and he says, hey, Timothy, you know, I want you to know something. I look at your life and there's something I see in you. There's something that's different about you that wasn't there before. And what I see in you is a genuine and sincere faith. And Paul tells Timothy that I want you to know, Timothy, that I see this in you and I am so amazed and convinced of what I see in you that it persuades me to believe that your faith is real. And we looked at that and we said, we too need to make sure that we are living with a persuasive faith, the kind of faith that is visible, that is lived out for others to see, but not just that, but it's the kind of faith that when others see us living that faith out, they pay attention, and it even can draw them to know and be in relationship with God. And from that message, we ask that question is, do we have a persuasive faith? We also looked at Paul's desire for Timothy to take the faith that he had, that sincere faith, and not just hold on to it himself, not just go into a room and shut the door and keep that faith just tightly bound and into, you know, just all to himself. He said, Timothy, I want you to take that faith, and I want that to be something that you share. Because this faith was never meant to be kept to yourself. It was never meant to be confined to the four walls of a church or a home. This is the type of faith that should bubble out and should affect you and change how you live, but needs to be shared and passed on, intentionally shared and passed on with others. And Paul writes to him and says, what you've heard me say to you, I want you to say to others, pass it on. And not just so they have it, but so that they also in turn pass it on to other people. That's how faith gets transmitted. It's from one person to the other. Share that faith. And we ask ourselves the question is, are we sharing our faith? Following that, we looked and there was a big long list in there of sins that Paul listed to Timothy to be aware of in his life. And from that, we deduced and said, you know, Paul is encouraging Timothy to make sure he has a pure faith, that he's constantly working. And the big theological word is called sanctification. It's growing up in Christ so that tomorrow you look a little bit more like Jesus than you did today. And the day after that, more than that day. And so every step along the way that we are making movement in becoming more and more Christ-like. And that's what it's about when we talk about developing a pure faith. And we need to ask ourselves, is our faith developing and becoming a pure faith? And then last week we talked about how Paul talked to Timothy and he said, look, hardship comes, difficulties arise. Just because you have faith, just because you follow Jesus, doesn't mean you get a ride on easy street and everything happens for you the way you want it to. There will be trials, there will be suffering, there will be difficulty. And Paul tells him, don't avoid it. Don't try to get out of it. In fact, you need to persevere and endure through it. Develop within yourself an enduring faith. Because we understand that avoiding adversity is not what develops endurance. It's persevering through the adversity is what helps us to develop an enduring faith. And we ask ourselves the question, do we have that enduring faith? And so today we come to the fifth and final big theme that we see in Paul's letter to Timothy. And today we want to close with this theme called revealed faith.
If any of you have read 2 Timothy through as we've been going through this series, one of the things that you'd see is Paul uses a bunch of verbs about what Timothy's supposed to do with this message. And he says that Timothy's supposed to guard the message. He's supposed to remind people of it. He's supposed to handle it rightly, to teach it, to proclaim it, to remain faithful to this message about Jesus Christ. This message about Jesus is God's saving grace for the entire world. It's the revealed faith that now takes center stage for us today. And the first of several instances where we read about Paul's writing to Timothy on this, and his instruction about what to do with God's revealed truth is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So if you want to take a peek quick at 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. That's the gospel message of Jesus. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. And it's that last phrase that I want to focus on today. Correctly handling the word of truth. And now this word of truth is a phrase that Paul actually uses several times in other letters. He uses that phrase in both Ephesians and in Colossians. In both places he says something about the word of truth, comma, the gospel, comma, and continues. So we know that when Paul's using this phrase, he's specifically talking about the message of Jesus Christ, the good news that we can have salvation and live with God for all eternity. And so the problems Paul's writing to when he says, correctly handle the word of truth, is that there are people now just 30 years after Jesus has died and resurrected to new life and ascended into heaven. Paul's writing this only 30 short years later, and there's already people who are distorting that message about Jesus. Well, what did Jesus actually teach? How do we actually make ourselves right with God? They're looking at Old Testament verses, and they're saying, well, that still applies to this situation, and they are making a mess of the whole situation. And so Paul's writing to Timothy and saying, Timothy, you need to correctly handle this truth that we have about Jesus. And so Paul instructs Timothy, he tells him, you need to handle this correctly, but I think what happens often is we read through this verse and we go, yep, that makes sense. Of course we want to handle the Bible correctly. And we just keep on reading and we never slow down and say, okay, what does this actually mean for us today? And the first thing I want to point out is that since this revelation about Jesus, for Paul, he received it. Jesus met him and talked with him and shared with him stuff. The first apostles who wrote most of the books of the New Testament, they had time with Jesus. So when they talked about the word of truth, the message of Jesus, it was what they actually heard from him and saw. What we have as the word of truth is what those guys wrote down for us today. It's our New Testament. It's everything we have in this Bible and even the Old Testament. Everything in here that points to Jesus. That's what I think is the word of truth, how we should apply it for ourselves. We need to handle everything that we have in our Bible correctly. And the second thing that we need to take out of this is that if it says handle it correctly, that implies there is a wrong way to handle the Bible. I think that some people just, they assume, well, if I read it a little bit and I take something from it and I apply it to my own life, I must be doing it right. If I randomly flip to a verse and I read something about judgment for the enemy, I go, oh, good, it means that person I'm having conflict in the office with is going to be judged. That's what it means to me. But we have to understand, we can't do that. That would be an incorrect use of God's word. There are actually dozens of passages that people throughout history have commonly used to misunderstand, mishandle, and misapply God's word of truth to us. When we look through history, it's widely known. Slavery in America, people were mishandling the Bible to justify their having slaves. They're like, see, it says it right here. And so they were mishandling it, and it was hurting other people. Manifest destiny, this idea that all the pioneers who came over to America on the East Coast, and they said, we're going to set off, and we're going to take all the land of America to the other ocean, and we're going to make it our own. God has put in place for us His sovereign hand, that we are to go and take all this land and make it ours and build this great nation. All based on Scripture. And what they did is they trounced on the rights and the land of all the Native Americans, putting them on these tiny little reservations. So now we have places like Crow Creek that we're going to that are in incredible poverty and have all sorts of terrible things and slavery to the bottle and to drugs and to all these things because of how we, white people, treated them because God told us that we were to take the land and to move west. It's a misappropriation of Scripture that has allowed some really bad things to happen to people. There's this brand of name it and claim it Christianity. Those would be people who look at the verse that says, ask whatever you will in my name. Jesus says this. Ask in my name and it will be given to you. So they say, okay, if I name it, I can claim it and God's going to give it to me. It's going to be marvelous. Except that hurts people really badly too. My parents knew a gal years ago. Her husband passed away of cancer in their mid-30s. She had three young kids. She's going through this terrible time. And some people in the church were part of a name it and claim it group, a Bible study where they're all like, no, we read that in God's word, and so that must be what it is. And they had the nerve to tell this woman, oh, well, your husband must have died because he didn't have enough faith. He didn't have the faith to name it and to claim it for himself, that he'd be healed. And so they take this word of God, and we all have stories of people who they look at verses and they take it out of context and they make it mean what they want it to mean rather than doing the heavy lifting and figuring out what it's supposed to mean. And they twist it and it hurts other people. And that's incorrectly handling the word of truth. If we're not careful, that's what we too can easily fall victim to. You see, God's word has a definitive, true meaning that the authors who wrote it were trying to convey to us. They weren't just putting words on a page and saying, well, I hope people 2,000 years from now when they read it are able to randomly apply it to whatever situation they want. No, they were trying to convey a specific message. And it's our job now, a very long gap of history and culture, to read what they wrote, to read the Scripture, the word of truth, to think about how this verse fits with that verse and how they all fit together and to make sure that how we understand what is written actually fits with the situation it was written to. You know, just because it says something doesn't mean that's what it actually means. Otherwise, you could have a situation where I could, you know, have an old high school sweetheart contact me on Facebook and say, hey, we should catch up and see what's going on in life. And I could go to my wife, Michelle, and say, hey, Michelle, this old sweetheart of mine wants to catch up for lunch sometime. And my wife could say, yeah, right. And on face value, I could say, she gave me permission. Sure, when do you want to meet? But we know that just because my wife said, yeah, right, that's not the message that she's trying to communicate to me. In the same way, there are things sometimes that are written in Scripture. That doesn't mean that we can take how we want to hear it today and be like, oh, that's exactly what they're saying. Green light, go for it. We have to do some heavy lifting. We have to understand the context. We have to bridge this gap. What situation were they writing to? What was going on in the culture around them? What were they trying? What's the idea that they were trying to convey? And how does that apply to me now? That's correctly handling the word of truth. And shouldn't this be our goal? Shouldn't we want to do the heavy lifting to make sure that we're understanding what God is trying to communicate to us through his word here? Here we sit with God, with all the words that God wanted communicated to us. This is what he said is so important. He's going to make sure that people write it down and that that writing gets passed down from generation to generation to generation for thousands of years. God sees these words as crucial and important to us. Within this book, within these words, is truth that offers us life. In here, we find truth that offers us freedom. We find truth that offers us a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So shouldn't we want to make sure that we are correctly understanding this message? I think it belittles God when we quickly skim over a passage and we interpret it in some way that's completely selfish and out of context. We can't do that. We need to do the heavy lifting to get to the bottom of it and correctly handle the word of truth. Now, in saying all this, though, I have one thing. I don't want you to sit there and think, oh, Ryan's saying that I could be screwing this all up. I'm going to stop reading it because I could never do that. I don't have the training. I don't have the shelves of books to be able to correctly handle the word of truth. But I want to tell you today, that's not true. Okay? Understanding this isn't just reserved for Brent and I, the pastors, the people with the degree. I know that in the Catholic Church forever, that's what they've said. Leave it to the priest. But we are the priesthood of believers. We all can understand this. There's so many tools out there for us today on the internet. Or if you feel like you don't know enough and you want to know more, call Brent or I. It's our job to help equip the saints, to equip you, to learn how to read the Bible for yourself and how to understand it. If you truly want to correctly handle the word of truth, there's only one thing that you need, other than actually having it in your hand. And if you don't have one, we can get you one. But the one thing you need is a desire to truly want to know God's word and what he is saying to you and not just wanting to hear what you want to hear. If you truly want to know what it says and not just what you want to hear, then I'm sure that by the Holy Spirit, you will be able to correctly handle the word of truth that God has given us.
As Paul continues to write the letter from where Ryan was left off there, you continue to see examples given of where the word of God was misapplied, misused in certain situations. He gives an example of not handling the Bible correctly. In chapter 3, Paul talks about false teachers, and he gives us a list of the sins of these people, lovers of money, lovers of self, those kind of things. And what was happening here is these people were taking the scripture and twisting it and making it say whatever they wanted to say, but they weren't just touting this message. They were using it actually to prey upon vulnerable people. They were looking for people who were desperately trying to find salvation. They're desperately trying to fill themselves with something, and these false teachers come in, and what they find was they would prey on these people and they would exert their influence over them. And that's what was taking place. And so if you look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7, we read these words where Paul writes, he says, they, and these are the false teachers, are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, when he says that last phrase, he's talking about the victims there, those that are being preyed upon. You see, once again, here we see Paul talking about women who were, in this time, easy targets for these charlatans, for these false teachers. You see, when we think about the role of women back in that first century, we know that women did not have access to education, which would make them vulnerable. They were not of any status in society, and those two things themselves would make them very vulnerable to these people and whatever message they would proclaim. But I think if we think today, we could probably take be less gender specific for those who are probably susceptible to a false teaching or a false gospel. It's who's Paul talking to here when he talks about the gullible women? These are the people that had a past. These are the people that were struggling in sin. And these were the people that were searching for anything, for everything to help them find the freedom, helping them find the forgiveness that they so desperately wanted. They were weighed down by their past to the point where they felt completely powerless to overcome it. They truly were enslaved to sin. And what I find interesting about this passage that I just read was Paul certainly speaks to the condemnation of the false teachers. They're going to get theirs for the false message and what they're doing, preying on the vulnerable. They're going to have to answer to that. But Paul also wants to address those in that position who are weighed down by sin and who feel powerless to overcome it. Because he makes this statement. He says, these people are always learning, but never able to come to the truth. That is an interesting statement. And over the last several weeks, as we've been going through 2 Timothy, I've read this several times, and this phrase just constantly jumped out at me. Always learning, but never able to come to the truth. As I read that, my mind began to think about those who he wrote that to, those that were vulnerable, the people that were constantly looking for some answer, every answer but Jesus, to find freedom and forgiveness that they wanted. It certainly applies there. But I began to think to myself, I thought, could this describe even us today? Those of us that want to live a certain way, And we don't want anyone to tell us the right way. So we search out the books and the people and the friends and whoever else that will tell us the, quote, truth that we want to hear. We fill ourselves up with learning as if that's the problem, is that we're lacking knowledge. I have to tell you, Brent should probably lose some weight. My problem is not that I haven't found the right diet yet. The problem is I like to eat. Okay? My lack of knowledge is not an issue. I've searched, I've researched, I could name 15 different diets for you that I probably should be on. You know the difference? I'm not applying what I know. I'm always learning when it comes to food, but I'm quite not able to come to the truth and put it into practice. That is what Paul is saying. And I think that can even describe us as Christians. We're constantly filling our heads with Bible knowledge, not necessarily a bad thing, but we go from Bible study to Bible study, digging, getting as much knowledge as we can. We want to dig into the deeper truths of the Bible, but yet when we look at how we live, when we look at what we're actually doing in the world and living out the kingdom of God, we're not seeing very much happening there. Could it be that all this running for more and more knowledge, even spiritual knowledge, has left us always learning but never able to come to the truth? Sure, we become smart. Sure, we become well-informed people. But what happens when that knowledge has no impact on our lives? We never get to a place where the learning actually changes how we live, where the knowledge of truth truly transforms and reshapes our very existence. You see, our learning should do more than just educate us. It should do more than just teach us right doctrines and beliefs. It has to travel the 18 inches from our head down to our heart so that it really begins to make a difference. Yes, we need to be aware of truth so we can stand against those that are preaching false doctrine and false gospel. We have to be able to do that. But we also have to come to know the truth. And can I tell you that when Paul says that, when he says come to the truth, he isn't saying learn these 15 facts and figures about the Bible. The truth is not facts and figures. Truth is a person, and truth is Jesus Christ. And that the way we come to know Jesus is through the revealed faith of the Bible.
As we continue looking through this book of 2 Timothy, we run a little later in the message to what is actually, I think, the most famous passage about the Bible. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And I want to just read to you verse 16 right now. I'm sure many of you will be very familiar with it. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Right here, Paul defines what makes the Bible unique. What makes the Bible stand apart from every other book that's been written in history before the time that this was compiled and after is that it is God-breathed. And because God has his hand in the Bible, that's what makes it useful for teaching and for rebuking, correcting, and for training in righteousness. But I think the first thing we have to look at is, what does it mean to say that something is God-breathed? That's not typical language. If I tell my boys, if I correct them in something and I say, and that's Ryan-breathed, they'll be like, what are you talking about? That's such a weird thing to say. God-breathed is this idea of being inspired by God. The old King James Version used the translation, all Scripture is inspired. Okay, it's this idea that God's hand is directing, that he is the one who is leading the authors to write what they write in the Bible. Okay? It's this important idea that God's hand is guiding and leading. And while we have to understand, when we look at the Bible, we do read things and we go, oh, the way that John writes is different than the way James writes. And the way Paul writes, his is really, like, his sentences are super duper long. He doesn't know how to use a period. He uses all these phrases. And so when we go from book to book from the different authors, we can see different authors write in different styles. But we have to understand that God breathed means that it's directed by God. So even though the authors write in different ways, everything that God wants us to know, he has made sure is included. Okay? He's the boss. He may not be the one who's doing the work, but he's making sure that it is done right and it is done accurately and it says exactly what it needs to say for each and every one of us. That's what God breathed means. And when we read about what it says, all scripture, what is that talking about? What is all scripture that's being God breathed? When Paul wrote this, scripture was widely accepted by all the Jews at the time as being the Old Testament, the beginning of the Bible. Okay, that's what Jesus had. That had been completed 400 years before Jesus. But we have to understand that we've got this great verse in 2 Peter where Peter writes, Peter, the guy who walked on water and spent Jesus' entire ministry with him, that Peter says, hey, I know Paul's writings are hard to understand, but then he goes on and compares Paul's writing to the scripture of the Old Testament. He's basically saying what this Apostle Paul is writing, it's important. It's going to need to be passed on just like scripture. It is scripture. And so I don't think it's a very far leap for us to say that these guys who are writing these letters in the New Testament, what makes up our New Testament, the end of our Bible, they knew that what they were writing was going to get passed on. It was going to be scripture. It was going to be placed with the Old Testament. I think they knew that. So when we read that all scripture, it's saying all of the Bible, everything that we have is handed to us, is given to us, directed by God. In its fullness, it is absolutely complete. It is absolutely perfect. It is everything that we need. And it continues to say that because this isn't just Paul's thoughts or Peter's thoughts or James' thoughts, that it is useful for us. We can't just look at a book and say, I don't really like that book. I mean, we could say that the ideas in that book doesn't resonate with me. You know, that book's all about this issue and that doesn't really pertain to my life right now. But we can't look at a book and say, I don't like what that author says. Well, that author is communicating an idea that God wanted us to hear. And these ideas, it says, are useful for us because they teach us how to live. They rebuke us when we veer from the truth. Maybe if you don't like something you read, it's because you veered from the truth. And it's a rebuke to say, no, this is truth, you are wrong, and it's a rebuke. It corrects us when we read, when it tells us what to believe and how to believe, and it says, no, not this, but that. And then it trains us to live disciplined, holy, and righteous lives. That's one of the big reasons that we have the Bible. Essentially, God's word reveals everything that we need to live a life pleasing to God. You know, we're supposed to live a life that brings glory to God, and this Bible shows us how. And that's why it's so important for us to know what's inside it. We have to actually read it. That's why in our discipleship groups that we're doing, we're starting by saying, we're going to read the Bible, because as a church, we need to know what God says. And we don't need to just read it and say, well, I read that and I think it means this. We need to make sure that we understand it, that we study it. All those things are important because this is what God feels is necessary and required for us to know how to live a Christ-like life. But the Bible serves another purpose much greater than revealing to us how to live.
It's not just what things to do and things not to do. It is much greater than just telling us how to live. It tells us how to have life. And that is ultimately the most important thing. As we talk about the Bible is this amazing book. And I hope you understand that we, as your pastors and we as a church, we do elevate the scripture. We believe it is an amazing book. It is better than any self-help book. It's better than any user manual or life manual that could ever be written. It's more powerful than any literary work that has ever been produced ever. It truly is the Word of God. But when we come to the Word of God, we can easily get tied up in endless debates about the Bible. We can get tied up about, hey, how were the books selected and were this book supposed to be in there or not? Or to what extent were the words on the page? Well, was that actually the word of God, or is that the author's personality? How do we figure that out? Or, hey, how much, or is this comma, that comma right there, is that in the right place, or is it missing a comma, or what about a semicolon or a parenthesis? We can get all bent out of shape over some of that. Or, but, you know, which translation should we really use? Which translation is the best? You know, I mean, that is a whole issue in and of itself. And it's not that these issues that we're talking about are unimportant. There's a time and a place for us to consider those things. But one of the concerns I have is when it comes to the Bible is that sometimes we get so much into the weeds of the Bible that we can easily miss the fundamental point of the entire Bible that is there from start to finish. And I think this is what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3:14-15. Paul writes these words. He says, "But as for you," and he's talking to Timothy, he says, "continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." If we become the most knowledgeable Bible scholar, but we miss Jesus, we've missed everything. The goal of our faith, the end result of our faith, is not to become the greatest Bible scholar ever. It's not to go and win a Bible trivia or Bible Jeopardy contest. It's not to wow our friends and neighbors at a dinner party with how intelligent we can be about Scripture. The entire goal of our faith and the entire reason we have the Word of God and we have the revealed truth of God in Scripture is so that we will know Jesus. And I'm going to make a statement here that's going to offend some, but I'm going to say it anyway. We have to be cautious of making an idol of the Bible in our lives. We have to be cautious of making an idol of the Bible in our lives. I think as Christians, as those, as people of faith, we want knowledge, we want truth, we love to dig into Bible classes and secondary knowledge. But as I said before, if all we do is absorb facts and knowledge and we miss Jesus, we have missed it all. Am I saying the Bible is not important? Absolutely not. It is the authority for my life. It is the thing I have centered my life around since I was 16 years old. It is the truth. It is the message for me. I live extremely by, as much as I can, by the Bible. It is critical. It is necessary. But it is a tool that just points me to Jesus. The Bible is what gets us to the true goal of our faith, which is knowing Jesus, not just knowing Him mentally. When we use that word to know Jesus, it's not an intellectual assent. It's not just to be able to say, well, He was on earth this long and do this and that. To know by experience. And how do we know Him that way? By living our lives with Him, living in relationship with Him. But as Christians, sometimes I think there is a danger where we want to love our Bibles a little more than we love Jesus. And if that's the case, we have a problem. We want to spend more time studying the Bible than we do being with Jesus. We have a problem and we're missing the point. The entire reason that we've been given this amazing book is to point us to Jesus, to tell us who He was, to show us how He lived, to see what He was passionate about, to see what motivated Him. We weren't given the Bible just to fall in love with the Bible. We were given the Bible to fall in love with Jesus. Show me what a wonderful Christian you are about how big your Bible is or how great your knowledge is of the Bible, and I'll show you my faith by loving and living like Jesus. That's the point. I think sometimes we forget. Take ourselves back to the first century when people didn't have smartphones with Bible apps on them that they could just whip out anywhere they wanted. Where people couldn't go home and find a Bible sitting on a shelf or on the coffee table or on the kitchen counter. How did people come to faith in the first century? The Bibles they had were locked away in the temple. They were locked away in the synagogues where a priest would pull them out and read and put them back. They didn't have access to the Word of God like we do. They didn't start their Christian faith by saying, the Bible says. They started their Christian faith with Jesus. How about you? Are we more in love with the book than with the person of the book? From start to finish, from the first of Genesis to the end of Revelation, this whole purpose of that book is to point us to Jesus. If we're more in love with the book, we may need to do what the Apostle John says in Revelation 2, where we need to return to our first love, which is Jesus. For others, maybe this is your first time here, maybe you've been coming to Ashworth for a while, but you hear this message, and maybe for the first time today, you finally get it. You may have known mentally, had this intellectual knowledge about everything we're saying, but right now, here in this moment, you realize that you've missed it. You realize that Jesus is where your faith needs to be placed, and you've never done that before. You've placed it in your family, in relationships, in career, and sometimes even in religion. And maybe we've placed our faith in the Bible, but the Bible is the tool that points us to the true source and object of our faith, which is Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you realize today that you need salvation. You desire the forgiveness that Jesus is offering. You desire the fresh start and the freedom that awaits you when you come to know Him. Maybe today is the day you turn your eyes toward Him and you pray a prayer something like this. You look to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I've tried to do it on my own. I've tried everything else, but today I realize that I need You. I want and I need You to save me. Lord Jesus, I know You died on the cross for me. I know You came back to life so that I could have new life. I repent today. I turn from my sin and my self-sufficiency, and I turn to You. If you're needing Jesus today, let me encourage you to pray something like that and for you to experience what Jesus came to bring you. In just a few minutes, I'm going to pray, and if you feel like that's what God is speaking to you, if He's stirring something in you, let me encourage you to take action today. The entire point of the Scripture is to point us to Jesus so that we can find forgiveness, so that we can find redemption, so that we can experience restoration, the relationship between us and God that was broken in the beginning, being restored where we now live fully in relationship with God. That is what the revealed truth of God teaches us. It makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If that describes something you need to do, don't let today end without taking care of that today.